Hello, and welcome to the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church podcast. Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church is located in the center of Warren, Michigan, and has been serving the community for over 60 years. It is led by Pastor Tracy Harold and Assistant Pastor Stephen Clark. Now let's take a listen to today's sermon by Assistant Pastor Stephen Clark.
I was serving full-time with Pastor. My life was pretty boring. And all of a sudden, I start hanging around him, and things begin to happen. And he always has those stories that happen to him during the week, you know. And it seems like the Lord knows you're going to preach Sunday, so I'm going to have something happen in your life. And so Thursday, we have two vans, and we got the big bus. And one of the vans, van number one, had a cracked windshield. And I drove it last week, and I saw the cracked windshield, so we need to get that fixed. Van number two had a pretty good-sized chip in it. And so we need to get that looked at. And then the bus has three broken windows on it. I won't tell you who's responsible for the back one, Freddie, but so it's got three broken windows on it. So I called up Henderson Glass and I said we need to bring these vans in. So I made an appointment. Brother Steve Wiggins, myself, and Pastor each drove a vehicle up there, and they said, yeah, van one needs a new windshield, van two needs a windshield that can't be fixed, and then they gave us a price to fix the windows in the bus. But I said, let's wait on van two until after we go to Florida. Because it's just a chip, it's not a big crack. So I said, let's wait till after we go to Florida, and, you know, because you never know on that many miles on the highway what might happen to it. So we left van number one there, and they called and they said van number one is ready. So Pastor and I got in the truck, drove over to Henderson Glass at 9 Mile and Harper area, I think 9 Mile and 94, and I picked up the van. I'm driving the van back, driving down the freeway, nice clear glass, and guess what happens? A rock flies up and cracks the windshield. That will ruin your day. And I was already having one of those days where I just wanted to go home and sit and watch TV and not think about anything. And that, you know, it's just a crack. I know. But I called, so I called Henderson Glass, and their phones were busy, so I went to the corporate office, and they said, oh, I'm so sorry. That lady, she was in disbelief. She said, I'm so sorry that happened to you. We'll happily fix it for $20. We got to take the van back up and have it fixed. But, you know, sometimes things come into our lives that just don't seem right. And we go, why is this happening? But, you know, if we're not careful, those things can turn into bitterness, and they can turn into unforgiveness of somebody. It can turn into having a judgmental attitude towards somebody. And in the story of Jonah, most of us know the story of Jonah. We know that Jonah was called by God in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. God tells him, he says, I want you to go to Nineveh. And I want you to tell the people that judgment's coming. He says, because I want them to hear. I want them to change. And so Jonah says, no, I don't want to do that. And everybody knows what happens to Jonah when he says, I don't want to do that. He flees. The water, he's on a boat, and the water starts to get rough. And the people on the boat said, we don't know what's going on. Jonah said, I know what's going on. It's me. He said, throw me overboard. I'm the problem. And they said, no, we're not going to do that. And after a little while longer, they finally said, he's right, let's throw him overboard. Let's give it a shot. So they throw him overboard. The Bible says a great fish or a whale comes and swallows up Jonah. In chapter number 2, while he's in the belly of the whale, Jonah prays a prayer and asking God to forgive him of that sin and asks him to grant him freedom from this fish. And so in chapter number 2, at the end of chapter number 2, verse number 10, it says, the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon dry land. Chapter number 3 comes, and the word of the Lord comes to Jonah again. And he says, I want you to go to Nineveh. I want you to proclaim what's going to happen. I want you to proclaim the judgment that is coming. And so Jonah does that. And in verse number 4 of chapter number 3, and Jonah began to enter into the city of the day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So Jonah proclaims the judgment that's coming on Nineveh. In chapter number 3, verse number 10, let's stand as we begin. We'll begin with chapter number 3, verse number 10. Let's stand as we read God's word. I'm going to preach you this morning on an unforgiving and judging heart. Jonah chapter 3, verse number 10. It says, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before Tarshish, I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, I beseech thee my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live. And he said unto the Lord, doest thou well? And then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad for the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning arose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and he fainted. And he wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither made it grow, which came up in a night, and perished in a night. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Father, thank you for this passage. I thank you for Jonah. Thank you for the lessons that we can learn from his life. I pray that you would help us today to be accurate and to be precise as we study your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, we've been studying on Wednesday nights in the teen class choices. We make choices every day, and I asked the teens, what choices have you made? And they've given me a lot of answers, some of them funny, some of them more serious. But we make choices every day, and we've been studying the life of, we just basically spent 1 week studying the life of Jonah. We talked about choices that Jonah made. Jonah made a choice to run from God. Jonah made a choice to repent for running from God. And then Jonah made a choice to be obedient to God. But you know, there are times where we may feel like our lives are right, and we may repent to God for things that we have done, as Jonah did in chapter number 2. But sometimes we leave the real reason for that sin untouched. For Jonah, he had reasons he did not want to go to Nineveh. There was a cause of the spirit that he had that said, I don't want to go to Nineveh. One of the reasons he didn't want to go was probably his hatred for the Ninevites. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian kingdom. Now, of course, the Jewish people had been taken captive. They were under the rule of this Assyrian kingdom. And now the Assyria, it would be like Washington, D.C. for us as far as our capital. And so we would say, when we say the word Washington, D.C., we say, oh yeah, they're doing that. This is what Washington is doing. We're talking about those in Washington and the things that they're doing. We may like it, we may not like it. And so to Jonah and to the Israelites, this was a city that represented all the great evil that had happened to them. And not only did it represent that, but it actually is a place where a lot of great evil took place. It's likely that they oppressed the people and murdered those who didn't submit to the Assyrian gods and their way of life. And in fact, in some museums, there are still monuments that were found in Nineveh. And some of those quotes that were written on those monuments are things like this. I cut off their heads and formed them into pillars. This is what the Ninevites would brag about. I flayed all the chief men who had revolted, and I covered the pillar with their skins. Many within the border of mine own land I flayed and spread their skins upon the walls. Another writing was, 3,000 captives I burned with fire. Another one, their corpses I formed into pillars. Another one, from some I cut their hands and their fingers, and from others I cut off their noses, their ears, and their fingers. Of many I put out their eyes. These were the things that the Ninevites would brag about. They said, you know what? We're going to destroy these people. They bragged about their cruelty to people. And so Jonah, I believe, knows this. And certainly, as I asked the teens the other night, I said, and teens, if you were there the other night, we're not covering all the same stuff, so bear with me. But I asked them, I said, what do you think the reasons are that Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh? And they had some very good answers. Things like he was afraid, maybe. I would say from what we just read, he was probably pretty afraid to go there. He didn't like those people. We'll talk about that in a minute. I think that's probably true. One of them, I think it was Ashley Harold, said he just didn't, he just wanted to do his own thing. And sometimes in our disobedience to God, our reasons are things like that. We're afraid. We just don't like those people. Or we just want to do what we want to do. And for Jonah, I think these are probably all true reasons as to why Jonah did not go to Nineveh. He made a choice, and he made a choice to do what God had told him, or not to do what God had told him to do. And so certainly there was fear in the minds of Jonah, but one of the other answers was that maybe he just didn't like those people. The Ninevites were Gentiles. And many Jewish people in the Old Testament, they felt that the Gentiles were not worthy of God's grace. And they felt that Gentiles were not worthy of God's mercy because they're not God's chosen people. Well, guess what? The Jewish people weren't worthy of God's grace. You and I are not worthy of God's grace. We're not worthy of God's mercy in our lives. And we can get to our minds where we say, I don't like that person. And because of who they are, because where they're from, because of their culture, because of whatever it is, I don't like them and I don't want God to bless them. And it comes out of bitterness and it comes out of a judging heart. You know, I would have been afraid if I was Jonah. If somebody said to me, I want you to go into an African tribe somewhere that is known for, this is true of some cases, that they are known for wanting to scalp people that come in, and they want to destroy those people, and they torture those people. And God said, and somebody told me, hey, God really wants you to go there and give them the gospel and go proclaim that what they're doing is wrong. Now, if you could maybe squeeze in there and just kind of, you know, fit in and not cause too much of disruption, maybe that's one thing. But when God says, I want you to go tell them that God's judgment is coming on them if they don't change, I don't think I'd want to go. I'd be like, no, I'm good. I'm good here in Warren, Michigan. But, you know, we can forget that God's mercy is something that not only does that person not deserve, because it's true, but I don't deserve it either. Jonah comes right out and he tells God that his disobedience was because he knew God. In verse number one, it says it displeased Jonah exceedingly. What was it that displeased Jonah? We have to go back and see what verse number 10 says. As we read, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented or turned the other way from the evil that which he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. So God says, they've repented now. They've done exactly what I've wanted them to do. They repented, and so now I'm not going to bring the judgment on these people. Well, what's that do? Jonah says, I don't like that. He's exceedingly displeased and very angry. And in verse number 2, he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? He says, look, when I was, before you sent me there, when you first came to me, I said, I don't want to go there. And here's why. He says, therefore I fled before Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and a merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. He says, God, the reason I didn't want to go is because I know who you are, and I know that you might have mercy on them. Man, that's pretty blunt. This is a guy who I always, you know, focus on the first three chapters of his life and thought, well, he didn't do what's right, and then he repents and he did what's right, and the people turned from their ways. Great. But Jonah, the real reason he didn't want to go to them was because he felt like they deserved what was coming their way. He said, I feel like I don't like this because I know you, God, and I know you have a tendency when people to turn back to you or turn to you, you have a tendency to give mercy and grace, and I don't like that because those people don't deserve it. And that's an attitude that we can tend to have, and we can, as we turn control of our lives over to ourselves or to Satan, and we say, God, I don't want you controlling my life. Our tendency is to become unforgiving and say, no, those people don't deserve it. So he comes right out and he says, no, they didn't deserve it. That's why I wouldn't go. And this doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense when we say, I know I should forgive, but I just can't because of what they did. Now, you got to remember, Jonah is probably one of these people that they all looked to and said, oh, he's going to set things straight. He's going to fix this. He's going to get things. He wants these people destroyed just like we do. And if he comes back as a person who God uses to subdue God's judgment on them because of the repentance, they might start thinking, This isn't the guy we thought it was. And you know, our unforgiveness can get us to say, you know what, they don't deserve it, and I'm not going to give them mercy, and God shouldn't give mercy, and I don't think anybody should give mercy because they deserve what's about to happen to them. This irrational thinking in Jonah's mind in verse number 2, this bitterness, this unforgiveness, it brings about more irrational thoughts. In verse number 3, he says, "Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Listen, Christian, there is never better for you to decide when it's time for you to die. God doesn't say, you decide when you want to die, and then that'll be fine with you. No, God has a plan for us. And God's plan for Jonah was not done. And Jonah said, it's just better that I die. You know, a lot of people who are professing Christians, and many are Christians, say, I've had enough. I don't like the way this is going. I don't like what people are doing, and they're getting away with it, and it's just better for me that I die. I don't like my life. It's better for me that I die. And God comes back in verse number 4 with a very clear, poignant question. He says, "Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry?" I mean, he said, what good is your anger doing? What good is your anger doing? You say, is there somebody that you're bitter against? There's nobody I'm bitter against. There's nobody that I have unforgiveness in my heart about, I don't think. And I've really tried to examine myself this morning, since 7:15 when I knew I was preaching. I really tried to examine myself in this matter and said, is there somebody that I'm not forgiving? And I truly don't believe that there is. But there have been times in my life where certainly there has been somebody. And I said, they don't deserve it. They don't deserve my forgiveness. What good is your anger doing? These people were down in Nineveh repenting, as we read, as verse number 8 of chapter number 3 says. It says, "But let a man and a beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn from everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands." These people across Nineveh are repenting. And Jonah, again, gets out of where God wants him to be. And he says, look, they're happy and I'm miserable. God's man goes to God's people, preaches to them judgment of God. They repent and he's miserable. It doesn't make sense. And you know, when we get bitter and we get unforgiving of people, we don't make sense. It doesn't, for a Christian, it makes no sense for us to be like that. And you know, our unforgiveness, our bitterness hurts us way more than it hurts somebody else. There have been times where I've had people mad at me, believe it or not, Bill. and there have been times, and I mean, years ago, I remember somebody just did not like me, and that was well known, and that was okay. But I just moved forward, said that's fine, moved on. Well, years later, they're still talking about me, and I'm happy, and they're grumpy, and they're bitter, and I'm like, I've done everything I can. I've gone to you. I've tried to get it right. I can be happy and move on. But when you're bitter against somebody, it does you more harm than it does them. In fact, sometimes people don't even know. You're all mad at them. They don't even know. They think everything's fine. And all it's doing is it's eating away at you in bitterness and unforgiveness. So once again, Jonah, in chapter number 4, he leaves a place where God has instructed him to be, and he's missing out on the blessings God is bestowing on Nineveh. In fact, he even constructed a little booth, and he waited, and the Bible says that he waited to see what would happen in the city, and I imagine that he's sitting in that booth, leaning up against a tree like, yeah, we'll see what happens. We'll see if that repentance that they had is real. We'll see. God, you'll see that I was right. Those people don't deserve it. You're going to give them mercy, and they're going to turn from you anyway, and you'll see that I was right. Now, I don't know that that's what was going through Jonah's mind, but in my mind, if I was Jonah, that's what would be going through my mind. God, you told me to go. You told me that they would repent. Now you're blessing them. They didn't. I don't think they're truly repentant, and you're blessing them, and so I'm just going to sit back. I'm just going to wait. You just sit back and wait, and you'll see. And Jonah never got his heart right in chapter number 2. In chapter number 2, he went back to God. He said, I'm sorry for what I did. I'm sorry that I ran. I'm sorry. Lord, free me from this. And God did. But, you know, the true root of his problem never got resolved. And we can say, God, I'm sorry that I wasn't obedient to you. I'm sorry that I did that. But the true root of the problem, if it's not resolved, will bring it right back as it does to Jonah in chapter number 4. But God gives us a lesson that we can learn from this. Sometimes God teaches us a lesson from the life of someone else before he has to bring that lesson in our own life. And that's really wise, by the way, to listen and say, oh, I'm thinking about going this route. What has happened to the other people that have gone that route? I'm thinking that, you know what, I'm going to get out of church, but it's not a big deal because I'm only getting out of church a couple times a week. We don't have to go to church three times a week. That's ridiculous. And so I'm just going to get out a little bit, and then we can look at it and say, here's a wise thing to do. Look at other people that have done that and see what happens. Okay? I don't believe in getting drunk. The Bible says not to get drunk, but I'm just going to start a little bit of social drinking. I'm going to have a little bit of a glass of wine, you know, just on Friday nights with my meal. It's not a big deal. Look at other people that have started doing that. There's great wisdom in learning lessons in lives of other people. You're saying, I'm going to turn from God. I'm going to go a different way. I know God wants me to go to the mission field. I know God wants me to be a pastor. I know that God wants me to go to wherever. And I'm going to say, nope, I'm going to turn from that. I'm not going that way. God will leave me alone. You know, it's a bad thing to be put on the shelf when God says, I'm not going to use you because you're just being unsubmissive. It's even worse to get swallowed by a fish. And so Jonah, we can learn from the life of Jonah that we need to be obedient, but we can also learn from the life of Jonah that we need to forgive people. Because Jonah got to a point where he said, I don't even want to live anymore because of the things that God is allowing to happen. And so God prepares, in verse number 6, it says, and the Lord prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah. I asked the teens what a gourd was, and I thought they would have no clue, and they're like, oh, it's like a squash. All right, they're smarter than I am. So the gourd, he prepares a gourd, and it came up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. And so what is a gourd? Did God create a squash that was so big it gave shade to Jonah? I don't know. If God says he was going to create a squash that was that big, God could create a squash that was that big. Can God create a squash that's so heavy he can't lift it? That's a stupid question. All right, so if God says, I'm creating a squash, but maybe God created a plant is more likely what happened, is God created a squash plant and then the leaves came up and it gave shade. Whatever it was, God gave shade to Jonah and he gave it in the span of one evening, one night. And so he gives him shade and Jonah enjoys the shade and now he's happy again. In verse number 6, it says, so Jonah was exceeding glad from the gourd. So in verse number 1, he's exceeding angry. He's exceedingly displeased. And now, because of a gourd, because of some shade he's been given, now he's exceeding glad because of the gourd. In verse number 7, but God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. So one day he's got shade. The next day God says, here, I'm going to give you this gourd. But now he sends a worm to destroy the gourd. So for a day, Jonah had peace and he had comfort. In fact, in verse number 8, it says, and it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, that would be a hot wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. So now right back, the sun beats down on Jonah, the gourd is gone, the shade is gone after a day, and now he's right back to where he was. I just want to die. Jonah was a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And a double-minded people who say one day it's this thing, one day it's the next thing, and they go back and forth. And by the way, that was all comes out, everything that we're talking about comes out of Jonah's unforgiveness of some other people. Did those people deserve Jonah's forgiveness? No. Did they deserve God's forgiveness? No. Do you deserve other people's forgiveness? No. Do you deserve God's forgiveness? No. But that's what mercy is, and that's what grace is, and that's when God says, I've forgiven you, and do unto others as I've done unto you. Do unto others, not necessarily, and it's true, do unto others you want them to do unto you, but do unto others as I've done unto you. That's how we're to treat people. And so Jonah, he has this gourd, and then verse number 9, God says to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? He says, look, earlier he says, is this anger doing you any good? And now he says, Jonah, you're angry about a plant. What good is this doing you? And Jonah says, and he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Bitterness had eaten Jonah up. Not only his bitterness against those people, but now his bitterness against God for delivering those people. His bitterness against God for showing mercy to those people. And bitterness will eat us up. We have to forgive people. Not just because God tells us to, although that's the primary and the best reason, but we have to forgive people because we need it physically, emotionally. It will eat us alive. It will cause health problems for you. But worst of all, it dishonors our Lord when we don't forgive somebody who's wronged us. And so the lesson that God gives him is found in verse 10. It says, "Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night." Sometimes God gives us blessings that we enjoy, and then when that blessing is gone, we get angry. We start to get a spirit of entitlement that, oh, that was a blessing from God, and now I'm angry because God took that blessing away. And here's what God was saying. He's saying, look, you didn't have anything to do with that blessing coming into your life. You had nothing to do with that gourd growing. You didn't water it. You didn't plant it. You didn't make it grow. I made it grow. And in our lives, we can say, but God, I had a good job, and I was doing really well, and you took it away. And we feel entitled that I deserve a good job because I worked hard, because I went into work on time every day, and because I did the things my boss told me to without complaining. We say, but you took that away, God, and we get mad at God, and we say, this isn't fair. This isn't right. And God says, look, you may think you had something to do with that, but it was all me. It was all me who gave you the blessings. And if I choose, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh, as Job said. And if I choose to give you a blessing, God chooses to give you a blessing, and you enjoy it, and God says, I'm taking it away for a while. We should say, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. But instead, we get bitter. We get bitter against people. And he said, look, here's the point of this chapter 4 to me. Here's what it means to me. It's not my choice where God's blessings and his mercy and his grace go. It's God's choice. And if God chooses to use me to reach my enemy, praise God Almighty. I asked the teens the other night, I said, how many of you were praying that Osama bin Laden, that somebody would be able to reach him with the gospel before he died? How many of us prayed that God would reach Saddam Hussein, that somebody would be able to get to him with the gospel, and just we passionately prayed, God, save that man because he needs you. To me, that's kind of what Jonah was going through. We can say, well, okay, I go to Africa, you know, I'll go to Ukraine. There's a lot of uneasiness right now. But Lord, if that's where you want me to go, but Lord, what about my just plain enemy? What about the guy who's killed? What about the guy who's responsible for killing hundreds of thousands of Americans? Innocent Americans. Why is it that we don't pray for that person? That's what Jonah was supposed to do. He's supposed to go give him the gospel. If you said to me, I want you to go to Saddam Hussein, you have an opportunity. And God says, I'm opening a door for you to go give him the gospel. How many of us would go? I'm not asking you to raise your hand, but how many of us would go? I know he's dead now, but I meant when he was here. God's mercy, if God chooses to give his mercy and grace to Saddam Hussein, the Saddam Husseins of our world now, or Osama bin Laden's of our world now, then praise God that he saved another soul from eternity in hell. And that's where Jonah was at. He says, no, they don't deserve it. And sometimes we look at people and we say, no, the extremists don't deserve mercy. They don't deserve grace. They don't deserve God's blessings. It's not for me to decide, and it's not for you to decide. It's for God to decide. The story ends in chapter 4, verse 11, and it's one of very few. I think it may just be two books in the Bible that end with a question mark. I believe the other book is Nahum, which also speaks of the city of Nineveh. It ends with a question mark where God says, should I not spare Nineveh, that great city wherein more than 60,000 persons can discern? So in other words, 120,000 people that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand. That may speak, or I think probably speaks of children. He says, there are those many. Maybe he's speaking of the people of Nineveh. They don't get it. But he says, should I destroy that city? It ends with a question mark. And there are other stories in the Bible that end with question marks. I was thinking about this morning, and I was thinking about the prodigal son, his older brother. The Bible that story ends with it up in the air. What did the prodigal son's older brother do when confronted by his father and says, look, we've prepared a calf for him. And he says, look, I want you to come in, and I want you to dwell with us, and I want you to be with us. And we don't know what he did. We don't know what Jonah did. We don't know whether Jonah said, you know what, God, you're right. I repent, and I'm sorry for what I've done. We don't know if Jonah's bitterness continued to eat him alive. We don't really know. You know, we can judge somebody because they're different from us. We can judge somebody because of their sin. We shouldn't. We can't judge people's hearts. Should we judge sin? Absolutely. And by the way, if somebody says to you, oh, the Bible says, judge not that you be not judged. We can't judge. The Bible tells us to judge with righteous judgment. And so we are to judge and say, is this deed evil or is this deed good? Absolutely, we should judge between right and wrong. But judging somebody's heart or saying, God, you need to judge them, you need to bring your judgment on that person because of what they did, that's not our place. The story of the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8, we see that this woman is caught in adultery. She's brought before Jesus, and those religious leaders came and they said, okay, Jesus, here's this woman. She was caught in adultery. What do you think? What should happen to her? And Jesus he stoops down and he writes in the sand. And the Bible says, as if he didn't hear them. So he starts writing in the sand, and they continue to press him, and they say, what is it, Jesus, what do you think we should do? I mean, come on, this woman was caught in adultery. This is obvious. We know that she did wrong. And he stands up, and he says, he which is among you without sin, let him first cast a stone at her. He says, look, we say it all the time, he is without sin, cast the first stone. And then Jesus gets back down, and he begins to write again. We have no idea what Jesus wrote in the sand or in the dirt there. We don't know. Nobody will know in heaven, maybe someday, if we even care. But I was reading one person's take on this, and I wondered if this might be true. Did Jesus stoop down in front of all these people who were accusing this woman? I remember in this group of people that are accusing this woman, and she was guilty. It could have been she was having adultery with a man. What if his wife was there? Would she be any different that he was without sin, cast the first stone? What if that guy's wife was there? Well, you know, it wasn't my husband, but you know, I've seen her do this to other people, and I just don't care. She doesn't deserve my forgiveness. And I wonder if Jesus didn't stoop down and there in the dirt, write liar. And then look up at someone. And then he wrote, thief. And then look up at someone. And write gossip. And then look up at someone. And write rebellious. And look up at someone. And write mean-spirited. And write unforgiving, and then look up at someone. Because the Bible says that when they heard this, they were convicted in their own spirit, their own conscience, and they left and they walked away, starting with the oldest and all the way down to the last. And I wonder what Jesus wrote there. And I wonder if he were here and he was writing and we said, you don't understand what this person has done to me. You don't understand what just happened. And we say, look, write down the sin that you haven't let go of. Jonah got one thing right with God in chapter 2, but he didn't get it all right with God because he still harbored bitterness and contempt for those people. And if God wrote in the sand and he said, look, maybe here's the problem. Maybe, you know, you're judging other people, but I know what's happening in your mind. And he writes it down, and he writes lust. And he looks up at somebody. I think that I would have had to turn around and walk away too. Because Jesus would have been able to write multiple things in the sand and look up at me, and it would have just crushed me and said, I'm guilty of that. And here I am judging this person for their sin. Certainly sin is wrong, and I'm not saying you don't deal with sin, and I'm not saying that you don't, with your children, you go, well, you know, my children were, my son spit at me, so I'm just going to let it go because I've sinned too. No, sin still needs to be dealt with, but I'm saying forgiveness needs to happen in our lives, and that's what Jesus was teaching us. So this morning, you might say, I have nobody that I haven't forgiven, I'm good. Well, then pray for someone else, and you know, if you're here this morning without Christ, you've never trusted him as your Savior. That proclamation that Jonah gave to those people of 40 days and judgment's coming, we don't know how many days, but judgment is coming to us. And if you're not saved, the Bible says you will stand before God, and you'll give answer for what you did or didn't do with Jesus Christ. Brother Brian, you come. Brother Tom, Tina. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, I invite you this morning, and let me tell you this here. I've heard people say, well, you know, I'm afraid people might judge me. And I know people say, well, it's a Baptist church. People judge in a Baptist church. This place is different if that's the way you feel. We won't judge you. We won't judge you. We won't be writing in the sand your sins. Because if you know your sin, if you know your sin and need Christ, Jesus has already done that in your heart. He's already written down your sins, and you say, I know I need a Savior. But also, there may be somebody here who says, you know, everybody thinks I'm saved. I'm a member of the church. I'm serving. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. And I just don't know what people will say. I don't care who you are. I don't care what your position is. I don't care what it is. If you came forward today, not one person would judge you. Not one person would think evil of you. We would rejoice with you. So this morning, if you're not saved, I invite you to come and trust the Lord. If there's somebody or something in your life, maybe it's the Lord. You've just been, I don't have bitterness against people. There's nobody I don't like, but I don't like what the Lord's done in my life. There's some things I'm bitter with him about and things I haven't let go. If that's you this morning, I invite you to come this morning and repent of that and turn from it and allow God to be real in your life, to work in your life. Let's stand as we sing.
We hope you've been blessed by Assistant Pastor Stephen Clark's message today. If you would like more information about our church, you can log on to our website at www.embaptist.com.